How many of you celebrated St. Patrick's Day this past Thursday in some way? A few, some. Maybe next year after I tell you what I'm going to tell you, you'll do it. Most people, when St. Patrick's Day comes along, they assume something. They assume that he was Irish and Catholic. He wasn't either one. He lived in the 400s AD, and he lived in Britain. And at the time, the Roman troops had left Britain to go back to Rome to protect it. And as a result, the Irish, in their longboats, invaded towns along the coast of Britain and ravaged them. When Patrick was 16 years old, they invaded his village. Now, Patrick's dad was a deacon, his grandfather was a pastor, and Patrick did have the seed of the gospel in his heart. He was a follower of Christ, but kind of nominal. They took him captive, and when they took him captive, he arrived in the home of the man who captured him, and as he approached, he noticed around the home were tall poles, and on the top of the poles were the heads of this man's enemies. He was a cruel man that put Patrick in charge of taking care of his pig and his sheep. He almost starved him to death. And at that point in Patrick's life, that little seed of the gospel began to grow, and he said in his confessions, he prayed over 100 times a day. Any scripture that he had, he would memorize it. His passion for Christ exploded in his heart. And for 6 years, he learned their language and their culture, and he was treated as a cruelty, as a slave. Then one day he had a vision. The vision said, go to the coast, there's a ship waiting for you. He fled at night, he walked 200 miles to the coast, and there he found a ship, and the guys on the ship were taking bloodhounds to France. He got on that ship. When they arrived in France, it had been ravaged, and so they practically starved to death. And the captain of the ship began to make fun of Patrick the Christian. He said, where's your Christian God? We're going to all starve. Where is he now? So Patrick began to pray. God, meet our needs. Suddenly, a herd of pigs showed up. They slaughtered the pigs, feasted on them, saved the crew. He went on to France for theological training, went back to Britain for theological training, and then he had another vision. I want you to go back to Ireland and preach the gospel. Now, those who were in charge of his leadership said, you're not qualified, so they sent somebody else. That guy died in a year. Finally, they sent Patrick with a team. And the next 30 years changed the course of history. Patrick and his team planted almost 700 churches. They led over 100 chieftains to Christ along with their villages. He left behind 1,000 trained pastors, and he led a strong evangelical, gospel-centered Celtic church. And it wasn't until he was dead 200 years that the Catholics took over the Celtic church, and part of the deal was to make him the patron saint of Ireland. So he was neither Irish or Catholic. He was a gospel-preaching, Jesus-loving leader of the Celtic church. And that little seed of the gospel that was planted in him as a teenager began to grow and blossom so that he began to plant the seeds of the gospel that transform Ireland, and most of Europe. Now, I told you that story so that next year you will celebrate St. Patrick's Day and tell somebody that story. And I told you this on Palm Sunday, because Palm Sunday and Patrick's theme are similar themes. You see, on Palm Sunday, the beginning of Holy Week, Jesus was marching into Jerusalem, and they were looking for a political Messiah. They assumed he would lead a band that would destroy the Romans. But instead, they got the Messiah like Isaiah 53. And Jesus 17 times had predicted his own death and resurrection, and he was put to death and died like a seed going into the ground, but he came out of the grave, and then he put people in his family who believed the seed of the gospel. And that's been going on ever since until Jesus comes back one day and rules everything supreme. Now, Holy Week starts today, Palm Sunday. On Friday is Good Friday. Do not miss this. On Good Friday, right here, we have 11 churches coming together to celebrate Good Friday. You hear me talk about the band of brothers. I pray with them every Wednesday morning. We come together once a year to celebrate Good Friday. Next Sunday, don't miss it. Bring a friend with you. Let's see many people come to Christ during this harvest time. Now, that theme of planting gospel seeds that people believe and bring them into the family of God is the theme that runs right through our text today. Luke chapter 8, the first 21 verses. And this is why I call this, "Are you a member of Jesus' family?" This text tells you how to tell. Now, Luke 8, 1 to 21 is bookended. On each end, it emphasizes Jesus' family. And in the middle, verses 4 through 18, it gives you a core focus on what it looks like to be a member of His family. So let's look at the bookends first, Jesus' kingdom family, the first three verses. Soon afterwards, Jesus began going around from one city and village to another, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God. A kingdom is a realm over which you rule, and His kingdom, He was ruling over it, but it's the kingdom of planting the gospel seed in human hearts, that kind of kingdom. That's still going on today. One day He will come back and rule supreme over all. The 12, His disciples, were with Him. Now, the next two verses are very unusual, because in the first century, historians, and Luke was a great historian, never mentioned women. Sorry, they got overlooked. And never even mentioned them by name, but you've got both right here. And this is telling you something about Jesus' kingdom family. Everybody gets in. The Gospel of Luke is the gospel for women. It honors women. Rabbis didn't teach women. Jesus did. Look at what it says. "There were some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses. Mary, who was called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out. Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who were contributing to their support out of their private means." Now, these women stuck with Jesus. They were there at the cross. They were there at the empty tomb. They proclaimed the resurrection. And they were part of His eternal family because they were hearing the message of the kingdom, believing it, and following Jesus. So that's the first bookend. Now look at the other end of the passage, verses 19 to 21. You'll see a similar theme. "His mother and brothers came to Him, and they were unable to get to Him because of the crowd. And it was reported to Him, 'Your mother and your brothers are standing outside wishing to see you.' He answered and said to them, 'My mother, my brothers, are these who hear the word of God and do it.'" There's the same theme. If you're part of my family, you hear the word of God and do it. Now, Matthew 13 and Mark chapter 6 tell us that Jesus had four stepbrothers. We know their names. James and Jude, they both have a book in your New Testament. Simon and Joseph. And Matthew and Mark say he has sisters. There are at least two sisters. So here comes his family with Mary. And Jesus is not being rude to them. He is emphasizing, "I've come to plant the seed of the Word of God. And when you hear it and believe it, you're a part of my spiritual family." Now we see the bookends and that clear theme. And then he's going to focus in on a parable of the sower and the seed in the next section. In that next section, when he talks about the sower and the seed, he's going to say the seed is the word of God. And instead of making that vague, let's make it more specific. Jesus said in John 5:39, "You search the scriptures because you believe in them or eternal life, but it's these scriptures that speak of me." Jesus said the whole Bible is about him. In Luke chapter 24, when he came out of the grave, he's walking on the road to Emmaus. It says, "Beginning with Moses and all of the prophets, he explained to them through the entire scriptures, it was all about him." So the scriptures about him, that's the good news, that's the gospel of what Jesus Christ has done for us. So here's one big idea from this text we should take away today. When you see it on the screen, say it out loud. Members of Jesus' kingdom family persevere in hearing and obeying the gospel. That's the mark of being in Jesus' family. That you persevere in both hearing and obeying the gospel, it shapes your life. Now notice what Jesus is going to do beginning in verse 4. When a large crowd was coming together, those from various cities were journeying to him, and he was speaking by way of a parable. Parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Parables function like a window. You look through it and you learn something about God. It functions like a mirror. When you see the story, you see yourself. A parable is a story laid down beside your life, and you're to make comparisons. As you look through the window and see the mirror, you should have a takeaway. And that's what Jesus is going to do with this particular parable. So look at what he says. We'll read verses 5 through 8 and then 11 through 15. The sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell beside the road, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air ate it up. Other seed fell on rocky soil, and as soon as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and it choked out. Other seed fell in the good soil, and it grew up and produced a crop 100 times as great. And he said to these things, he would call out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now verse 11. "Now the parable is this," Jesus said. "The seed is the word of God. Those beside the road are those who have heard when the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart, so they will not believe and be saved. These are those on the rocky soil, and those, when they have heard, receive the word with joy, have no firm root, they believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and they go on their way, and then it's choked with the worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. But the seed that is in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance." And there's our theme. Members of Jesus' kingdom family persevere in hearing and obeying the word of God. Now the first one was the hard soil, the footpath, and when the seed landed on it, the birds would come and eat it. And Jesus said, the devil comes and takes the seed of somebody. Now listen, if you've been hearing the gospel most of your life, and it's just bouncing off of you, it's really not making a difference. Oh, I've heard that before. Or you begin to think to yourself, well, it's because I'm so intellectual that I'm kind of a cut above. That's myth. Don't deceive yourself. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4 says this, "Satan has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ." This ought to wake you up. It's not because you're sophisticated, it's because you're blind. And the blinder is Satan. And this is a wake-up call, get a softer heart to the gospel. The second response is rocky soil. The seed comes and underneath shallow soil is solid rock, and so it grows up fast, there's no moisture, when the sun comes it withers away. These are people who will hear the gospel, but they use it for their own purposes. If I come to Jesus, my life will be better. I'll get rich. All my problems will go away. It'll be wonderful. So basically I'm saying, hey Jesus, sign right here. Do this stuff. And then he doesn't come through. And it costs you to follow him. And you have nothing to do with him anymore. You are actually using him to get another treasure instead of making him your treasure. And then there's those that get choked out. Now, last week we looked at Simon the Pharisee. He pictures this. Jesus, come into my home. We'll have a banquet in your honor. But he's cold, distant, calculating, ends up rejecting Jesus. But there's a woman who's at Jesus' feet, anointing him and weeping and thanking him for his mercy. This weed being choked is, I've got other things in my life. Jesus is just the caboose on the train of my success. He's just another option. So it's choked out. And then there's only one, where the seed goes into a soft heart and it bears abundant fruit. Now, don't miss his words. He said, a crop 100 times as great. That would take their breath away. In that day, the normal was 5 times great. This is 100. Unbelievable fruitfulness coming through the seed of the Word of God. So we should never, ever, ever be passive when we're exposed to the Bible and the gospel. It's a powerful thing, and it reveals the state of our heart. That's why Jesus puts 2 warnings in here. Look at the first warning, verses 9 and 10. His disciples began to question him as to what this parable meant. He said, to you it's been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it's in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now he is quoting Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9. And put it in its context. Isaiah was a prophet of God to Israel. They had been resisting and rejecting God's message to the prophets for years, and God finally is going to say through Isaiah, you're going to be taken captive. Your hearts are totally hard. And this is when Isaiah says, here am I, send me. And God says to him, you're going to preach and it'll bounce off of them. And they're going to be taken captive. He's quoting that. Now here's the greater than Isaiah, Jesus, who comes to Israel again, and their hearts are hardened again, and that's why he speaks in parables. In some way, this is mercy. Their hearts are so hardened that if they did understand it, they would reject greater truth, greater judgment, so he veils it to the hard-hearted, but those who are being drawn in, it draws them in. A parable functions that way. Hard-hearted, they don't get it, they don't care. Those he's drawing, they're drawn in. That's why he gives this warning here. You hear the Word of God, and it's like the sun shining. It will melt wax and harden clay. It reveals the character of what it shines on. That's the warning here. So if you've been hearing God's Word, you know the gospel, and it's really bouncing off of you, this ought to warn you. You're hardened and you're headed to judgment. But if you're eager and responsive, it ought to encourage you. God's working in your heart. Now he gives another warning. Look in verses 16 through 18. Now no one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a container or puts it under a bed, but he puts it on a lampstand so that those who come in may see the light. The purpose of the lamp is to shine. And the purpose of the seed of the Word of God is to reveal God's character. So you're to share this Word. You're to let people see with it. And then look at verse 17. For nothing is hidden that will not become evident, nor anything secret that not will be not coming unto the light. The gospel was destined to go to every nation all over the world. And it brings the light of the reality of Jesus Christ. And Jesus said once it's gone to all nations, then he'll come back. And the full light of who he is will be revealed, and he will judge every single person. That's the context of this. And that's a warning. Look at what he says. Verse 18. So take care how you listen, for whoever has, to him will more be given. Whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, will be taken away from him. That's exactly what happened in the parable of the soils. The first 3 heard it, thought they had it, but they lost it. Only the fourth one, who hears, perseveres, lets the gospel shape them, keeps it. Jesus is saying, use it or lose it. The book of Hebrews parallels this, and it gives us a strong warning. Hebrews is a book of warning about unbelief. And Hebrews gives you five stages that believers can go through when you're exposed to the gospel. Stage number one, when you're in trouble, is you begin to drift. You're more shaped by the world than by the word. You just slowly begin to drift away. But you never stop there, because that leads to the next stage. You become dull of hearing. The Bible's like dry cereal. I'm not interested anymore. Oh, I've already heard that. But you never stop there. The next stage is that you're deceived. You start believing lies. And lies put you in bondage. Truth sets you free. But you never stop there, because that leads to being defiant. I'll do what I want to do when I want to do it. I don't care what God says. And that leads to the final stage. He divinely disciplines you. He breaks you so that He will bring you back here to stop drifting. Now, Jesus is giving a warning to us. Examine your heart. The gospel always exposes the condition of your heart. You may think you're judging it. No, it judges you. If you go down to the National Gallery of Art, my wife loves art, and you could go around, she could show you all these great paintings, awe you for an hour or two. And if you went through that and walked out and said, oh, that's a bunch of junk, you are judged by it. You didn't judge that. The gospel, when you write it off, it shows your heart is hard. And it's a call to repentance. So back to the same team. Members of Jesus' kingdom family, here's what marks you. You persevere in hearing and obeying the gospel. Got it? You can go home, all over. Not over. What do we do with this? What difference does this make? I want to spend time saying, what difference does that make? And use what Jesus used, seeds, to draw some powerful conclusions. First of all, if you look at a little seed, you will see that it's full of power. An amazing power is unleashed in the seed. Now, it doesn't look like it. If I had a handful of seeds and I went, boom, it wouldn't scare you. But let me tell you what a seed can do. I remember going to a huge cemetery. I've done a lot of funerals. And one time I saw one that had a huge slab, 10 feet long, over the tomb. It was about that thick. And somehow an oak seed had got in there. And it came through and cracked that stone, pushed it aside. It'd take hundreds of men to do it, and up came a new plant. Seed has power in it. And the seed of the gospel is extremely powerful. It changes people. This is why Hebrews 4:12 says the Word of God is living, it's active, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It'll divide asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It'll judge the thoughts and intentions of a person's heart. James chapter 1, verse 18 says, by His will He brought us forth by the word of truth so that we would be the first fruits of His creation. James 1, 21 says, receive the word implanted that is able to save your souls. Now, if you're like me, those little five stages, I get stuck in that. I drift. I leak. So do you. And I get slabs over my heart. For example, I had a hard week. It was a terrible week. I wanted the rapture to come several times. And Wednesday night, I had so many little things going on in my mind, of problems and trying to solve issues, that at Wednesday night I woke up at 2 a.m., couldn't go to sleep. My little mind's racing and I'm worried and fretting. And I thought, I got a slab. So I started claiming promises and praying specifically and saying, Lord, release me. And He did. Finally went to sleep at 4 a.m. And then that day, the very things I was praying about one by one by one, he answered specific prayers. And I went, whoa, power of the seed of the Word of God. It works in our lives, no matter what stage of life. One of the things I love about Cherrydale and pastoring is I make calls to you folks and I spot check people. And Bunny Long is one of my favorite people. You're all my favorite, but he's a favorite favorite. And Bunny Long is 98 years old. This guy still drives. He hung a door a couple of weeks ago. He's very bright. 98, married to his Catherine for 67 years. And as we were talking, Catherine died a year and a half ago. Here's what Bunny said to me. He said, Pastor, I used to say for years, if Catherine's goes first, I'll be an utter basket case. She went first. I'm not a basket case. You know why? Because Jesus is my best friend. And the Word of God has healed my heart, and it's real. The slab of grief pushed away by the seed of the Word of God. Lots of believers start believing little lies when they drift. It shows up in every area of life. An example. Fellow pastor and I were talking to a brother about his marriage who started believing lies. Here's a typical lie. Our personalities don't match. We're just not a good fit. I should have had somebody else. She was the wrong choice. Lie, lie, lie. Slab grows up between them. My fellow pastor said, do you know you're not the only one that thinks that stuff? You mean the pastor does? Yes. Let me tell you what I do about it. I literally have in my bedroom a list of scriptures. When I get in one of those funks, I go talk to myself. God sovereignly brought us together. We're a perfect fit. The gospel reconciles us. I need to repent. And he went through those verses and he said, that pulls me back every time. Now, some of you may need to face the fact you believe in lies, you're drifting, and let the seed of the Word of God unleash its power in you. Now, seed has power. You know what else the seed has? Life. It's got life in it, and it breeds life, and it multiplies. 1 Peter 1:23, listen to this. You have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, the living and abiding Word of God. We've had so many people go out of our church family around the world to minister. And Dave and Jennifer Erickson, who used to lead our prayer ministry, they moved to Fort Myers, Florida about 5 or 6 years ago. Dave is now the CEO of Echo. And Echo has stations all over the world, and their mission is to help the poorest of the poor get good seeds and grow good crops in impossible places, like the middle of a desert or on a rooftop in an inner city. They specialize in excellent seeds, over 330 varieties. Now, I was down there visiting their 57-acre farm a few years ago, and they wowed me. I learned about seeds. I just got so excited. But one of the things I learned was about the moringa tree. Have you ever heard of the moringa tree? This is called the tree of life, the miracle tree. The moringa tree can live in places where there's drought. It can have its leaves and seeds stored full of nutrients for a long time without corroding. The moringa tree and seed has 7 times vitamin C of an orange, 4 times more vitamin A than a carrot, 4 times more calcium than milk, 3 times more potassium than a banana, 2 times more protein than yogurt. It can heal bad skin. It can bring inflammation down, improve your blood pressure, improve your immune system, lift depression. And on top of that, the seed of the moringa tree, I watched them do it. They showed me a liter of polluted water and they said, watch, put a seed in there and purified the water. Unbelievable power in just, that's just one seed. I got something to tell you. God's put that in normal seeds. There's a seed that makes that look like it's diseased. It's the seed of the gospel. It can transform people forever. change the course of their lives. For example, every day I get an email from a friend of mine I've known 39 years named Bill Hoffman. I'm on an email list with hundreds of people, and it's just a list of promises from God. Get it every day from Bill Hoffman. Now let me tell you what I think when I get that. I met Bill Hoffman when I was a young seminarian in Portland, Oregon. And the context was I was working on the weekends at Shell Oil Company in a warehouse. And my prayer as I started working there, I said, God, let me lead at least one man to Christ who will take this plant for Jesus. Please answer my prayer. 6 months went by, nothing. It's like seeds on hard ground. During that time, I kept hearing about Bill Hoffman. He was the company drunk. He was laid out on his lawn most weekends. His marriage was a disaster. He was an alcoholic. Now, Bill comes up to me after 6 months, and he said, I've been watching you. You go to seminary, right? He said, what's the difference between right and wrong? I said, Bill, that's a great question. Could I come to your house and we discuss it? Would you come to my house? I'd love to come to your house. In the meantime, Bill, here's a copy of the Four Spiritual Laws and the Holy Spirit booklet. Read those, and I'll come over this week and we'll talk about it. Now, I got lost. Showed up at his house an hour late. When I arrived, Bill and his wife were standing at the front door, and they greeted me this way. We've read these 3 times. We've prayed the prayer. Now what do we do? And I began to disciple Bill. He got off of his alcoholism, baptized them. They joined our church. He became an elder in the church I pastored, was the chief elder for several years, launched a Bible study in that plant that's going on today after all those years. Tell me there's not power in a gospel seed. And on top of that, now that's lasting for years, but it's recent. Young couple right here, Derek and Jean, raise your hand. Next Sunday, raise them up. There you come on, don't be bashful. Shoot prayers at these people because they're going to stand right here next Sunday and share their story. And it is powerful. You do not want to miss the power of the gospel into their lives that transformed them. This gospel seed is powerful. So what are we to do about this? As a church family, this should shape our mission and our vision. It should shape us. When we say our mission is to spread a passion to love God and people above all else, what we mean by that is that we let the gospel shape our lives, and we are planting seeds everywhere we go, and we're unleashing the power of God. It's a thrilling thing to be a part of. Now, we've been in this facility for several years, and every time I walk in here, you know what I praise God for first? It's paid off. We're debt-free. You know the second thing I praise Him for? When we built it, I told you over and over, we have a purpose. We want to expand our sending base. So we have been praying and asking God, send out laborers from our own church family to all the nations of the earth. Listen to this. In the last 5 years, 7 units from Cherrydale family have gone all over the world to preach the gospel. In the previous 10 years, only 4. In the last 5 years, 7 units all over the place, including Bob Glahn, who worked with me for 27 years, who's now in Ethiopia, planting seeds of the gospel. Isn't that thrilling to be a part of that? Thursday night, the Kovacs, who were being sent out from this church family, were interviewed by the pastors and deacons, and we've agreed we want to get behind you. A couple of years ago, they went on a young adult retreat, and our intern, Dave Young, spoke. And when he spoke, God planted a seed in their heart, and right there in their seat together, they said, we're going to the mission field. And now 2 years later, they're raising support. They hope to leave in August. The seed of the gospel is powerful. Every time you give a dollar to Cherrydale, 25 cents goes to missions. Now, I'm going to give you a little secret. You may not know this. Every Easter, our giving goes and our attendance goes, I don't get it. I would love to kick that and reverse it so that our giving goes up, because the giving means seed goes all over the world. So listen, if you're not in the habit and you're a member of this church and you're not giving, repent and join this mission so that we can do it. I've got a dream in my mind that gets me so excited. Look, I'm getting old. See my gray hair? I still got fire in my belly, and I'm not going anywhere in the near future, so don't get rumors going on that. But I'll tell you what I do have. I am absolutely committed to raising up the next generation. I will not be here 30-something years and not prepare for who's coming after me. I won't do it. So we have interns. We have young pastors. That's why other people preach. We must go after the next generation. And your giving makes that possible. In addition to that, did you know we have 50 small groups all over the area? Do you know what my dream is? In every single community where Cherrydale members live, there is a vibrant, multiplying, gospel seed planting small group. I'd love to see hundreds of those all over the place. I'd love to see us plant churches all over the area. Before I'm done with my call here, I want to see multiplication happen. In addition to that, think of the power in this room. When you go to work, you're in your community, you ought to be dropping seeds of the gospel everywhere you go. You're on first string. Lately, God has raised up a team going after refugees in this area. Think of the global impact. A vibrant orphan care ministry, international student outreach, Chinese Bible study, men's ministry, like the retreat last weekend, powerful what God did in men, women's ministry, marriage ministry, vacation Bible school, summer camp, children's ministry. Do you love the children's ministry at Cherrydale? Amen. All right, now listen carefully. I was told by Herb this week, in our nursery, which is wonderful, we have 22 people who are either pregnant or moving. And they're all moving out of that ministry because of that. Which means 22 spots are opening up. Step up, get involved, plant seeds among the children. Now bring it back to where we were. Members of Jesus' kingdom family persevere in hearing and obeying the gospel. That's what he called us to do. A power is unleashed when this happens. So don't ever, ever, ever apologize for dropping life-giving, powerful seeds of the gospel everywhere you go. That's a wonderful thing to do. I'm going to close with this to motivate you to do it. When I was in Florida and I saw the moringa tree, they also told me a story that grabbed my heart. They said, we had a pastor from West Africa come over and tour our 57 acres. This pastor had planted churches and he had 200 orphans he was taking care of. And he said there was water problems, stuff in the water, and about 10 to 12 kids a month were dying. And then they told him about the moringa tree and they said, watch this. And they put that seed in polluted water and cleaned it. And then he fell down and he started weeping. And they said, what's wrong? And he said, moringa trees are all around my orphanage. If I'd only known. If I'd only known. Folks, there are people all around us. And if we would just plant the seed, that's what we're called to do. I want to be a part of that. How about you? And when I went through this, it called me to repentance. Now, where are you? Some of you have started to drift. Some of you have become dull of hearing. Some of you are deceived. Some of you are defiant. Some of you are headed for discipline. Run back. Run back and repent. And let the gospel do its work in your heart. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes to see the power unleashed through the living and abiding Word of God. in the gospel where Jesus died for us, rose again, is coming back, and is working. Lord, may we be like those women, giving to His ministry, joining You, following You, being a part of it. Lord, bring us to repentance. Make us a church family where You're totally at home, that we're like putty in Your hands. And every day we wake up to join You in Your work. And all God's people said, Amen.